There are two hangers up here. I'm not sure what this means. Somebody said earlier, I guess they're trying to hang you up, Pastor. Somebody wants to hang me out to dry, I suppose. You doing well this morning? All right, good, good. Reach over at your neighbor and ask them if they have any hangers. You have any hangers? If not, tell them the pastor's got two in case you just needed some. That's right. This is a reminder for garage sale giveaways. Go through your closet. You hadn't worn it in the past 25 years, right? You're not going to wear it again, most likely. And so I'm just going to put these over here. And we're talking about elders in the church. And this is exciting times for us here as a church. As we talk about this, we talked about it approximately a year ago. We did a whole study on 1 Timothy and talked about the idea of elders and just had that time to pray and saying, what is an elder? Who are the leaders of the church? And so we kind of navigated that. And then most recently back in July, as we had a team of folks working on our new constitution, and then we had the constitution for us to read and pray about. Elders were a part of that. And a plurality of elders, meaning not just one senior pastor, but multiple elders who work together to serve the church. And so this may be a review for some of you, but also know that there are new people here, and so we don't want to assume anything. And so as we get ready to move into this fall season, our plan is to appoint elders and to move through that as a church who are our spiritual leaders, shepherding the congregation alongside myself and Pastor Caleb as well. But elders. And so I thought I'd start with a cute poem and see if this makes sense to you. I read it one time before. Maybe you'll remember this, but see if you can understand this poem here. It's maybe it's a riddle. It says this: during my quiet time, while I was bathing myself in prayer behind a hedge of protection, God laid on my heart that we can begin to do life together, to love one another. So I covet your prayers, that we may develop a missional heart and equip the WMU to work with the IMB and the NAMB to sow a seed so that more backsliders may attend VBS, or that they might transfer their letter so that I might extend to them the right hand of fellowship. We're going to talk more about this, if you're lost, at Ridgecrest. And if you don't feel led or don't have a peace about it, then I invite you to get yourself prayed up, maybe even for some traveling mercies. Because if God closes the door, surely he might open a window. Besides, you're not perfect. You're forgiven. And finally, I have an unspoken. So will you pray for me? You're thinking, Pastor, my brain just feels like it got put in a scrambler. Some of you are thinking, I don't have any clue what you said. Some of you said, I know those words, but that didn't go all well together. Why am I sharing this strange poem with you? Because we have this Christian lingo, right? Christianese, right? That churches and cultures have things like VBS and WMU and IMB and even things like a hedge of protection. Like we say these things and normal people don't really know what you're talking about. And that can also come true with the leadership of the church. You know, words like this. Maybe you grew up hearing some of these words or had experience with these words. A priest, a bishop, a chaplain, deacon, a prophet, a prophetess, an evangelist, reverend, elder, pastor, archbishop, a preacher boy, a vicar, okay, a cardinal, an apostle, maybe even a chief apostle, first lady, minister. Who are all these people, right? And are they different people or are they the same person? And what we have navigated through over the past year or so is that the Bible clearly gives us just two offices for church leaders. That would be the office of elder, which we commonly know as pastor. And so that word could be used synonymously. Elder, bishop, pastor, the same word. We'll talk about that in a second. And the office of deacon, that's only two. And there appears to be in the Bible no hierarchy, no differences. There are no words for bishop or chaplain. I mean, bishop is in there. There are no words for chaplain, for vicar, for archbishop and chief apostle and those sorts of things. You won't find those words in the scripture. And so there are two offices there. In the Bible, and it's not a hierarchy, right? It's not a hierarchy, whereas it's God here, the elders, the deacons, and then the members. No, that's not how it is. The reality is Christ is here up top. Are you guys still with me? Christ is here up top, okay? And the elders and the deacons and the members all move together using their different roles to accomplish the mission that God has given us. And so I want to give you, just for a second here, a couple things. And maybe you're tempted to zone out, right? You're thinking, hey, preacher boy, I got no intentions of becoming an elder or a deacon or whatever, any of those other words that you said earlier. So I'm just going to kind of snooze for about 15 to 20 and wake me up when you get to the important stuff that deals with me. But here's the reality. The Bible gives us a number of instructions. These words here written in 1 Timothy were for all the believers in the church at Ephesus. And then Titus also has the same list. And so God obviously thought that it was important enough for the believers to know about it. And as believers, we need to know this for a couple of reasons. Number one is that God is holding the whole church accountable for the leadership and for the mission and what we do. Oftentimes when you see in the Bible writings to the church, he's writing to the whole church and he's saying, hey, you got a leader out of order, or hey, you got a church member out of order. And it's the whole church's responsibility to move towards that and to handle that sort of stuff. Every church member has a responsibility. We kind of live in this age where we think church membership means this. It's kind of like, I'm a member of the YMCA. I pay my dues, and I get some benefits, right? And that's kind of how we think about church membership. Like, I'm a member here, so I get some benefits. No, being a member, as William Taylor said this, being a member of the church, he said, church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. All of us have a role to play in accomplishing God's mission, which is reaching the lost and welcoming in the lost and the non-members. And so, but being a church member, we have responsibilities for doctrine. We have responsibilities for carrying out the church discipline and for the electing of our leaders and holding them accountable. It's called the priesthood of the believer. That's a big time principle in the Bible that every believer, and there were brothers and sisters who gave their lives to preserve the fact that, no, there's not a hierarchy out above us somewhere that tells us what to do. And even the preacher, when he is out of line, if he gets out of this word, I've got the Bible and I've got the same Holy Spirit. And I can say, wait a second, something about this is not lining up. It's called the priesthood of the believer. And it's an extremely important doctrine. And so what is this? My job is to equip the saints, to equip you all so that you can carry out what God has called you to do. If I were to fall over dead, I would expect that this church should be well enough endowed in the Bible to say, no, look, we can go to 1 Timothy, we can go to Titus, we can figure out who the next set of elders should be. If you get moved from this church and get stationed someplace else because you're serving our country, you should be able to find a good church that operates according to biblical principles. And if you're at this church for another 20 or 30 years, or if you get sent out to help us plant a church, you should be able to say, I know that the church needs to operate according to these principles. That's a responsibility every church member has. When a church doesn't do that, it's the responsibility of the members to step up and say, wait a second, it's not going right. Can you show me in the Bible where this is? And so this is important because the reality is a person just doesn't make themselves an elder. God raises up elders, and it's the body that affirms that. Here's what I'm saying is that sometimes young guys will come up and you may be thinking, preacher, you're kind of young. Young guys will come and say, I'm called to the ministry. I'm called to preaching. I'm called to be an elder or a pastor. And so what I would say to them is this, where are you serving at in your church? And they would say, I'm not serving in a church, but I just know that I'm called. Okay, well, see, God has made the body around you that if you're called to preach, the body around you where you're serving that will be able to affirm that and say, yeah, you definitely got a call from God. We can see him moving in your lives. Man, we as the body, we affirm you. And you see that happening all throughout the scripture. Okay, but if you're saying, I'm called to be a preacher, I'm called to do something like this, and you're not serving anywhere, you got it out of order. And so often I'll say to that. And also, you know what happens is, if somebody preaches and they go, right, and they stink as a preacher, it's the body's responsibility to say, you know what? You have been called to a different ministry. Right? Some of y'all are unsure, like, isn't that kind of harsh? Hey, when I grab that microphone and I start singing, y'all are so quick to tell me, Pastor, you are called to a different ministry. Right? You're not hurting me. You're helping me. Because when I'm operating and my gifting, I'm fulfilled and the body is blessed. When I operate outside of my gifting, I'm frustrated and other people are frustrated. And so that's the reality. So no one makes themselves an elder, right? They are selected by God, but they're affirmed by the body. I'm going to throw this phrase up here. It's, again, a piece of review. But the leadership structure here that we see within the scriptures that we want as a church is this. We want to be Jesus-ruled, right? Elder-led, deacon-served, and congregationally accountable. And so that's everybody has their role. And you may be thinking, well, I don't have a role. Listen, what the best role for you to play is? The role God has given you. Whether you're a member, you're a deacon, you're an elder, feel called to one of those, you play that role, and that's the best role that God has given you. Jesus ruled. He is our chief shepherd. Elder led. That's what the elders do. And deacon served and congregationally accountable. And so that brings us to the reality here. What is an elder, right? And this person is given the unique responsibility to lead the church under Christ and leading them and feeding them, teaching and shepherding. And so let me show you kind of where we talked about two offices only. And we're going to look at that word elder and the three words we find in the New Testament. So we'll throw this on the screen as well. And again, this is a little bit of review. So you may be, I'm with you, Pastor. So three Greek words used in the New Testament for the church leadership, the office of elder or pastor. It's this, presbyteros, and that's used more frequently. And we looked at that back in July. Elders. And this kind of denotes who the man is. It's the dignity of the office. It's not just people who are chronologically old, but it's saying, and the way you would respect an elder, a senior adult, you would respect those elders in that way. It's the dignity of the office. And then poimen, that's the Greek word for shepherd or pastor. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, where the pastors, teachers are to equip the saints. And that shows how he does that. And again, we looked through Acts 20 and a bunch of other scriptures last time that showed how these are used interchangeably. And that's how he does his ministry. He does it gently as a shepherd would. And he leads the shepherd and he takes care of the sheep, excuse me. And then episkopos, right? That's the word for overseer or bishop as some translations. And that is what he does. That's the oversight. That's the leadership aspect there. So I think that's the clearest way. And again, you see the scripture using them interchangeably. There's no idea that a bishop is higher than a pastor or an elder or something like that. You just see Paul in the New Testament using all those words interchangeably. And again, we looked at that back in July. So if you're like, Pastor, I'm trying to catch up, listen to that message, go online on our website. You can go back to last year and check out 1 Timothy, three messages there probably related to that. You can go back to July 8th when we did this. And a number of scriptures there. There's one more slide here we're going to show you. This is kind of a review, is that we said, what is this elder position about? It's a servant position. That's the nature of it. Servant position. It's a shepherding position. That's what they do. But they shepherd and serve mainly through the teaching of God's word. It's a set apart position, that they're called to meet a certain qualification and characteristic. But it's also a shared position. Meaning they're not meant to exist alone, not one lone shepherd, but they always work together. And there's a variety of reasons for that. And that brings us to where we are as a church now in appointing elders here in the next month or so. And so I'm going to use a word I don't really like to use, but there will be a difference between what we call staff elders, such as myself. I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, and I'm here on staff. And what we hope to do is appoint what we call lay elders. Now, I don't like that term because that can make you think there are two separate types of elders. No, just one type of elder, all equal. The difference between a staff elder and a lay elder would be this. Staff elders, by God's grace, get paid so they can devote their time full time to that vocation, whereas lay elders may have another job in a different field, and they can't devote the same amount of time to eldering and shepherding the congregation, but they still have the same authority, they have the same level of care, the same level of responsibility, but it becomes a time factor. So whereas a staff elder like myself may devote 50 hours a week or more, whereas lay elders may, depending on their life situation, they may develop 5 hours, 3 hours, 2 hours, 10 hours, depending on what their time. And so what we're going to be presenting to you here soon is, okay, who are the appointments of additional lay elders, men of the congregation who meet these qualifications that we can appoint to this position to be healthy spiritual leaders for us as a church? And so this is why it's important for us to continue to study this. Now, you've been saying, why? Why lay elders? Well, a couple of reasons, right? Number one, as you can see, this pastor, and no pastor has all the gifts that are listed in the Bible. I have certain gifts, but there are other men that have other gifts. And to have those men on that team really helps balance the church and provides healthiness for the church. And so no pastor has all the gifts. Also this, no church could not pay for enough elders that they need. I mean, that's the reality. That gets expensive. And so having lay elders allows the church to utilize those men and their gifting to help shepherd God's people. And then thirdly is this, it really brings a different perspective. Sometimes pastors, and you've been around pastors before, sometimes pastors get so focused in a pastoral world, and that becomes a whole nother world, right? That has its own language. You know, like I was talking about hedge of protection and traveling mercies and backsliders and getting prayed up and all that sort of stuff. Pastors got their own little world as well. And sometimes they get out of touch. Now, they shouldn't, but sometimes they get out of touch with the average person. So sometimes having a lay elder who is working a job and understands the balance of all those things says, look, you know, Pastor, you're kind of out of touch. You're spending too much time with all the pastor, preacher, seminary boys and conferences. You got to come back to reality. And so that's a healthy thing. And so that would be another reason why for lay elders. And again, we just don't see a distinction in the Bible. So all the elders are equal, whether they serve as staff elders or lay elders. And so that brings me to kind of the final question, and then we're going to jump into the text here, is how? How do we identify these people? How do we do that? What's that going to look like? Aren't you glad it's not just up to me or you or to man's opinion? Aren't you glad that God gave us his word? Right? And we can go to God's word. Any believer can do this. You've got the Holy Spirit. You can read God's word and say, man, this is the qualifications. And these are, listen to me now, these are character qualifications. Okay? And that's all that it talks about really in the scriptures. And that's kind of good. They're just character qualifications. And those are the things that we're going to be looking for in the men that we believe God has called to this role. And so sometimes people are thinking, it's a popularity contest. Let's find the guys who are most charismatic. Let's find the guys who are most most outgoing, or we see them the most, or they come up on stage the most, or they pray the most, or they're, you know, that sort of stuff. That there's nothing in the character qualifications that Ms. Yvonne just read for us that talks about that. It's not a popularity contest. And woe to the church that just says, hey, we just want the most gregarious guys. We want the most charismatic, all those people who are good in front of people as our elders. No, we want the most spiritually mature men to be in that role. Amen? The ones who can meet this, who we can identify and look up to them as role models. And so that's an important thing here. And so as we talk about the names of people, I want to remember that it's not a popularity contest. You may not even know them because they may be quiet, introverted people. They may not be your best friends, but you should be able to identify in them the character that we see here. And not my qualifications, not your qualifications, but what we want to look for is, who is God raising up? Who is God working? And we see this, and how do we as a body affirm that and say, man, yes, we have really seen that person. And so let me give you something to write down, and they actually put it up here, a definition. Thank you guys for doing that. Help me stay focused. Here's a good definition of what elders are. This is really the main idea for today, is this. Elders are gifts given by God. Listen to me now. Gifts given by God to shepherd his church with the same love and character of the chief shepherd, Christ himself. I'll read that for you again. I encourage you to write that down. That's going to be hugely important. Elders are gifts given by God to shepherd his church with the same love and the same character of the chief shepherd, Christ himself. And so let me just tell you here, this is not just a sermon about elders, right? It's really about the chief shepherd and about the good gifts that he does. It's really about Christ and his glory. It's really about Christ and his character. It's really about how he is showing us his character through our spiritual leaders. And we're like, man, thank God that he's put men of character in our lives that we can look up to. And so it becomes about Christ. You didn't come here to hear a sermon about elders today. We came here to see the character of Christ. But when we recognize these things in gifted and qualified men, then we see that. And so these are found in 1 Timothy, the passage that Yvonne read for us earlier. You can also put in your notes. It's also in Titus chapter 1. You can read through those. But I think as we read back through this and as we jump into this, you're going to be surprised. You know what I'm surprised about? I'm surprised at how normal these qualifications are. They're ordinary, normal qualifications. They're really just this. So this would be the second acronym. These are really just the character qualifications of a mature believer. So whether you're a man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, and you're saying, I am a mature believer, or I want to be a mature believer, guess what you can do to take these qualifications? You can just measure your life against these and say, am I fulfilling these? Because these are things that are really expected of every believer. When you look throughout the scripture, you find nothing abnormal here. And I think God did it this way for a good reason. if the elders and the pastors of the church are these spiritual giants that are like way up here, then it allows the congregation to feel like, I could never be that. I could never do that. I couldn't do that. But the elders should be just a little bit above the congregation and leading them and growing authentically with them and saying, I'm growing, I'm wrestling with this. And they're leading the congregation as God is growing them. And so you'll find this is just a really normal, ordinary list that God asks of every Christian. And so you'll see a couple things in the sermon just for you is this. These are the characteristics of Christ, but also these are the characteristics of a mature believer. So every Christian who wants to call himself or herself a mature believer, you look at these. And so let's get ready to dive in. You guys ready? Oh, good news and bad news. You ready? I'm only going to get through two verses today. That's the good news, and that's the bad news. I'll let you determine how that is played out, okay? The good part of it is I'm not going to try to hit all of them, right? That's the good part, okay? We'll get to those next week. We'll see how many we get through. I've got about six here I think we can get through. But let's write down this number one. Qualification of elder number one starts this. Has a desire for a noble task. That's found in verse 1. You could write that down. Has a desire for this noble task. And the Bible is stating here that they should desire this, and it's actually a noble thing to do, to lead and shepherd and to help care for God's people. And it's a noble desire. Now listen, some people desire this from impure motives. Some people think, oh, power. I could be in charge of something. Yeah. And that is the wrong starting place. And that's why it starts here with a desire for a noble thing. Now, let's just be real. We don't always all have pure desires, do we? Right? Can we be honest? Right? We don't always have pure desires for our kids to get them to do what we want them to do. We just want them to leave us alone so we can be at peace. Right? We weren't really thinking about them growing and maturing as a person. We were thinking, I need about 5 minutes of me time. Okay? You know, we have desires for helping out family members, you know, cutting the grass or buying a gift or something like that, because sometimes we're trying to use that for our gain later. Well, there's some reality here going on in all of our hearts, and don't look so spiritual at me, okay, because I know you have done the same thing with impure desires. And so, but what the first thing that needs to be addressed in these leaders is your desire for this office, for power, for notoriety, for gain, or is it to care and to serve the body? And it's a noble task. And so that's really the thing here. And so let's look back at verse 1 there. You'll see it in the scriptures. This saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office of, notice the word there, right? Overseer. That's the Greek word that we looked at before. It's either overseer or bishop, but again, it's elder. And you see that used interchangeably like a math equation, right? And so this should be a desire. There should be men in this church who have this desire. So, man, I want to grow to the point where I can serve the body in this way. In fact, I heard one pastor say this. He said, man, to the men in my church, I sit down, I have a meeting with all the men in my church. If they've been in church for a number of years and they're there, I ask them and I sit down with them and I say, do you have a desire to be an elder? And if they say no, he goes, I want to know why not. I'm like, wow. Because he's calling the men to rise up. If you're a man who is saying you're a mature Christian, you're eligible for this task. And if you're eligible for it and you meet the qualifications, I want to know why you're not pursuing that. And let's have a conversation about that. And we raise the level of expectation upon the men of God who sometimes, let's be honest, men, can we step on some toes? Sometimes we get a little lazy with stuff. Sometimes we need a little fire underneath of us. You know, we need a, what's that thing? We need a little prodding with a hot iron, you know, to get us going sometimes, right? All the women said amen. I'm glad it was the men that said amen. I'm surprised the wives weren't like, preach it. That's God paying me back for getting the men up here. I'm going to go suck my thumb like a little baby. Can you help me, honey? That's really how we act as men most of the time, right? Well, it's about time to end the service now, and I got some things to handle at home. That's right. That's later in the verse. But the sheep need shepherds. Amen. And how good of it for God to provide shepherds through that gift that have a desire, right? Not under compulsion, because when Peter talks about elders and shepherds, he talks about not under compulsion, not forces, but a desire to care for the body, to lead the body to produce health within the body. And so that's point number one. Point number two is this, is above reproach, is above reproach. And really, everything else, you could say this is the umbrella, right? This is the umbrella, and everything else falls underneath this character qualification. Everything else comes underneath this. Now, you may be saying, what does that mean? Does that mean perfect? No, that doesn't mean perfect, because guess what? We would have no elders. No church would have any elders or pastors. There are no perfect people. But it does mean by God's grace, by His goodness, by His work in their lives, they are blameless and accusations are not able to be held with them. This word above reproach is a legal word that indicates this. It's the kind of innocence in the eyes of the law. It means this. No one can legitimately rebuke you or make a charge against you that will stick. They may accuse you, but your conduct will eventually acquit you by proving blameless. Blameless, again, being a far more common translation in the scriptures than above reproach. But it's this. Your life is so consistent that your reputation is credible. You are an example worth following. And you don't need to make, or you do not make the gospel look fake by teaching one thing while living another thing. And this would happen. If you as a church member were to hear an accusation against an elder, you would be shocked. You would say, man, no, their life is so contrary to what I'm hearing. Man, this cannot be, right? They're like Teflon, like the accusations. They're not perfect, but the accusations, they would behave in this way or they would do something so off color. Man, it would be like Teflon. They just fall. They're not like Velcro, right? There should never be in any church, right? If you were to hear an accusation and someone said, hey, this happened with one of our pastors, one of our elders, and you'd be like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. I kind of always thought that about that person. Like, that's not someone that we nominate or that we affirm to that position. Again, we're not talking about perfect, but it should be when accusations are made. So above reproach here. And so, yes, all elders will be sent, but hopefully elders are the lead repenters of the church. They are the ones repenting when they violate God's commands, when they hurt other people, when they hurt their family members. They are the lead repenters. But do you know this? You know all Christians are called to be above reproach. In Colossians 1:22, it says, I want to present them before the throne above reproach. That's all believers. And so, yes, like I said, these are the qualifications of a mature believer. All of us should be above reproach. But an elder, listen to me now, all Christians should be above reproach. But an elder, here's the key, must be above reproach. Look at the verse, right? Verse 2 says this. Okay, he desires a noble task, therefore an overseer, what? Must be, right? That's the key word, must be above reproach. And so that's important. Because listen, he's completely ineffective as an elder. You can't listen to a pastor or a teacher or an elder. You can't receive guidance from an elder when you know he is not living authentically. And so that means please pray for us. Please pray for me. Please pray for our other pastors, Pastor Caleb, that God would help us and that God would protect us in that. And so we're going to pause there as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And I want us to just kind of read through that list again in your Bible before we do the Lord's Supper. But I want you to think about this as we look at these character qualifications. I want you to be praying. Be praying for the men of this church. Be praying for, hey, who is God raising up here? Not with perfection, right? But with faithfulness. Pray about yourself. Do you have these traits of maturity? And so let's just take a few seconds here before we prepare for the Lord's Supper, right? And I don't want us just to look through this list again, and you'll see it there in your Bible. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It won't be on the screen, all of it, because we don't have them all in order that way. But therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, right? Faithful to his wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. You know what that word hospitable means? It means open and welcoming to outsiders and new people. In fact, the very word, we think of hospital as like a place for sick people, but the Latin root of hospital and hospitality is a inn or a den for travelers and guests. And that's how that became. And so are the elders more receiving, welcoming strangers and new people? Like that's a key thing there, that's in their heart to do that. Hospitable, able to teach. This is really the only gifting skill, not a drunkard. Back to the character qualifications. And these are sort of negative ones from before, underneath above reproach, right? Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, verse 7, he must be well thought of by outsiders. And listen to this. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, in fact, I'll ask the men to come make the Lord's table ready. We as a church, we may have many members. We may have some deacons. We may have some pastors and elders. But guess what? We only have one chief shepherd. One chief shepherd. And that is our job as members. That's your job as a member. It's the job of deacons, the job of elders to point to the one chief shepherd. Amen? Our job description, all of us as believers, is this. We are to make much of Jesus. Amen? And the Lord's Supper helps us make much of Jesus. Okay? Being an elder or a deacon is just simply a role. It's not our identity. Right? It's not about, I'm a Christian before I'm a pastor. You know that, right? Like, I'm accountable for my personal life before God, before I'm accountable as a pastor, as an elder. Okay? But it's not my identity. My identity is I'm a Christian and we are all the same. And the Lord's table reminds us we're all the same. There's not a separate Lord's table for the leadership of the church. Like, we got better juice and crackers up here for the leadership, right? You got Kroger brand. And we got Welch's. Okay? No. The Lord's table reminds us that it's all even and level at the foot of the cross. And that points us to our identity in Christ. Not the role we play in church, but it points us to Jesus. We remember Him, what He has done for us on the cross. And as an elder and the other men who serve in our church, we love you. We want to care for you as shepherds. We want to even lay down our lives for you. But you know what? My laying down of my life for you could not do one thing for your sins. My laying down of my life for you, my loving you, my shepherding you, would not do one thing to make you get in a right standing before God. You know who is the only person qualified to do that? That's Jesus Christ, the chief elder, the chief shepherd. And so elders are meant to be a reflection of that. But this meal is about Him. And let me just say this. If you're here joining us from another church this morning and you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, you're a Christian, whatever denomination or church you're from, you're welcome to the Lord's table with us. But if you're here this morning and you don't have this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, this meal will do you no good, right? This meal is the celebration of what Jesus did for us dying on the cross. We have something better for you to partake of. We offer you Christ, the real thing. This is the remembrance. This reminds the believers, man, this is what Jesus already did for me. But if you're in this room and you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, let it pass from you and let us give you the real meal, amen? Which is, we invite you to repent from your sins, turn from your sins, and run to the God who has died on the cross for you, buried in a grave, and rose again on the third day. All for God's glory and to bring you back into a right relationship with Himself. We'd love to help you with that. And so let's pray together. Father, as we get ready for the Lord's table, we think about the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We prepare our hearts, God, and we search them. And Lord, even as the members and guests here of this church, we're maybe examining the ways we have fallen short this week. And I would ask that you would do that before you take the Lord's Supper and say, Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way within me. And then just confess it right there in your seat. Maybe you already confessed it earlier this week. And you don't need to confess it again. Just plead the blood of Jesus and declare His promises over you. And say this, I know God has made me clean. Not because of me, but because of what Jesus did. So, Father, we celebrate and honor You through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.